All right, wish to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Thankful again to be here with you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we do thank you for your goodness and for your mercy to us. We just ask that you would help us, Father, to understand your will and your words, Father. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we open your book. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Father. Again, we thank you for all that you do for us. Help us be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Going to start in verse 5, but I want to read verse 1 first. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. What I want to talk about this morning is I want to just use this here to talk about misconceptions of God and how what we think about God really forms how we live. A man wrote us this week and just asked some questions about our doctrine and the doctrine of salvation and some other questions like that, and I just was thinking about this, about how much who we think God is forms our life and forms how we live. These two verses here, these verses 7 and 8, have been, or no, 8 and 9, I'm sorry, have been so influential in how many people believe about God. And we don't even take into consideration a lot of times the whole rest of the Bible. This, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. We've preached a message before about some of these words and how they've been abused. Grace, for example, is just unmerited favor is the common expression or common thing that people put out for grace. And while that does have a little bit of what it means, the grace of God is much greater than that. Grace gives us the power and the ability to overcome. And then it talks about have been saved. And that word saved. Oftentimes we think about that word as saved. That means something that's cut and dried. It's all done. We're just saved. That's the way we're taught. About that our lives, doesn't matter what we do, if we're saved, we're going to heaven. But we can see examples in the Bible that saved is being delivered from something, not delivered to something. That many times that word saved, we think, well, that means I'm already going to be in heaven because I'm saved. But that word saved means being delivered from something. We see in the Old Testament that the children of Israel were saved from Egypt. That didn't put them in the promised land. It just saved them from the Pharaoh and Egypt. And oftentimes whenever we think of saved, it means I've just got it all. I'm on my way to heaven. But being saved is actually being delivered from something. Delivering from this problem that we have. And that problem is in verse 1 where it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." We are lost. We're in trouble. We're lost. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we read this, when it talks about being saved, it's saved from something. It's saved from being from death. It's saved from our trespasses and sins. It's saved from our wicked state and rebellion against God. It's something that actually happens. It's not just a magical thing that, oh, I didn't believe, now I believe, now I'm going to heaven. I was going to hell, now I'm going to heaven. It's a physical thing. We've actually been delivered. It's actually happened. We've been saved from these things. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. See, the misconceptions are about who God is. We know that many people talk about God being love, and God is love. He is love. We can't even hardly fathom what that means. In Isaiah 53, I want to just bring out again one of the great misconceptions, I think, that is fostered why religion has missed God so far. You know, none of us like whenever someone doesn't understand us. When someone says something about us, and whenever they say that, we know that they don't understand who we really are. When someone just has an idea about us, and we know that they really don't know who we are. They have a misconception about us, and that misconception causes them to form an opinion about us that is way far from the truth. I mean, they're just way out there. But they actually believe that about us. What they think about us is twisted by their conception of us. And we know who we are. The people who actually know us know who we are. But someone can have such thoughts about us because there's a misconception somewhere, and they've followed that, and they can believe something about us that is just unbelievably far about who we really are. And I've thought about that, and I see that how that applied to God. Can you imagine God sitting in heaven and all these thousands of different ideas of religion about Him? And He's just thinking there, and all these ways people think about Him. And He's just almost, if God could be dumbfounded, He would be dumbfounded about, that's not who I am. And this is what you think of me. This is who you think I am. And He's there, that's not who I am. And all these people in the world laboring under these false conceptions of God about who they think He is. And He's there in heaven. That's not who I am. And He tries to tell us who He is by sending His Son, even, to try to show us who He is. And His Son comes, and He just basically ignores all of the religious conceptions and just lives out His life like God would live His life if He were a man. And he's completely misunderstood. He's completely... Their concepts of God don't fit with how God is actually living out His life in this world. He doesn't get all tangled up in religion. He just lives His life the way God would want Him to. And God, the Son, even that, sees all the misconceptions people have about Him. Whenever we talk about giving us ears to hear and eyes to see, it's not just so I can figure out some Bible truth or Bible verse. It's so that we can actually see God for who He is, hear God for what He's trying to say to us. This word in Isaiah, verse chapter 53. And in the King James it says, "And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Verse 11 it says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And I want to read that here in the Septuagint, verse 53, chapter 53, verse 10. It says, "The Lord wishes to cleanse him of his wound. And if you give an offering for sin, your soul shall be long-lived seed. The Lord wishes to take away the pain of his soul, to show him light, to form him with understanding, and to pronounce righteous the righteous one who serves many well, and he shall bear their sins." There's two completely different thoughts there. And those two different thoughts shape our thought about the Father immensely. Here in the Septuagint, we have one idea that shows that God is wanting to take away the pain from His own Son, that His own Son's going through. The Bible talks about God turning His back on His Son while He's going through this travail. Not because He's forsaken Him, because He couldn't look to see the suffering that His own Son was going through. He couldn't even stand to see that. And the other, this King James version of this, says God was pleased whenever He saw His suffering. He was pleased when He saw the travail of His soul. He was happy to see His Son suffering. And you know, there's been a lot of doctrine, man's doctrine, that's based on that. They've got an idea of a God that is so angry and so just and so holy that He can't forgive and He can't even love. That because you and I have sinned and failed God, God has to just punish somebody, and He's happy to do that and to send His own Son to watch Him suffer and die and be tormented by man, so that, okay, now I can forgive people. Now I can forgive you because I've seen my Son suffer so much. Who didn't deserve it, and He suffered enough for everyone. So now I can forgive you. God is not that kind of legalistic, judgmental God. All through the Old Testament, God was able to forgive men for what they've done. He was able to forgive them. But because we are under the sentence of death, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, there's one that holds power over us. that controls us, that makes us do things we don't want to do, that we know we don't want to do anymore, and we just go do them. Why? Because there is a power in this world. Satan. He's our enemy. He's our enemy. And we won't be completely free from him until we're perfected in Christ's image, till we die, till the Lord returns for us. That influence, that power that he has, still has an effect on us. Because it's so great. Jesus came to set us free from that death. He came to set us free from that master that we had no power to set ourselves free from. That's why it's not of works that would save us. There is nothing in your power that you can do that can overcome Satan by yourself. It took God's grace, God's own Son, overcoming him. Jesus did not die to satisfy an angry God. Jesus died to set us free from a wicked devil. To set us free from an evil, corrupt devil that has power. That's what Jesus came to do. See how our conception of God, if our conception of God is one that wants to see his own Son punished so that we could be forgiven, our conception of God is all wrong. How can we get love out of that? How can we get love out of that? When God and Jesus have to almost be at odds with each other, one dying for sinners and one demanding that he die before he could be satisfied, before he could be forgiven. No, when we see that God is love from the very beginning to the very end, that God is good and that the devil is bad, and we can see that Christ came to set us free from Satan and his power, to set us free from the choices that we've made, to set us free from the bondages of sin. Then we know what grace is. Then we know what grace is. You know, whenever I was struggling in my life in Christianity, and I went to bed fearful every night for a God that was going to punish me and just waiting to punish me if I failed. You know, it sounds pretty good that, oh yeah, Jesus sent, he sent his own Son so that God won't be angry anymore at you. There was a little comfort in that. But there was something still wrong. God isn't about punishing us. He's wanting us to return back to him. And we're helpless to do that as long as Satan holds us in his bonds. But Jesus came so that we could now return back to our God, to our loving God. Some people take God as love and they conceive a God in their image that he just doesn't care what you do, how you act, whatever you want to do. He's just going to keep on loving you and just take you right in to his heaven because he's so full of love. He's just an old doddering, old full of love person that he just can't help himself. No matter how bad you do, he's just, isn't he cute? Look at them, how they're acting. Aren't they cute? They're killing each other. They're hating each other. Oh, there's a war. Isn't that cute? I love them so much. I'm just going to forgive whatever they do. Isn't that the conception that a lot of people have about God? They don't realize that God's desire is that you be like Him, so that you will belong with Him. You see, all that ugliness, all that hate, all that murder, all of the sin, that isn't going to belong in heaven. God can't allow that there. If you were to die and you still want to do the same things you always wanted to do, and you still are free to do however you like, if you were put in heaven in that condition, you would ruin it. Because you'd be over at your neighbor's trying to steal his gold walls. You'd be getting mad at your neighbor because he's happy. And here you are mad and unforgiving because of something you conceived about him. So you're sitting in heaven fuming and wanting to kill everybody there, because you're upset about how come everybody else is so happy. What does that do with, oh, God loves me. He's just going to let me in heaven and act however I want to. Do you think He's going to? No, because heaven would be not heaven anymore. Heaven is for people who, though dead in their sins, have turned back to God. Because Christ has provided a way for them to. And they've laid down their way and their will. They've lost their lives so that they can be what God wants them to be. And they lay their lives down to be what God created us to be in the first place. People say, oh, you're working for your salvation. No. We're grateful for the opportunity to return to a good God. Heaven is for people who want to be like Jesus. Hell is for people who want to be like Satan. That mean you're perfect and you never sin again, you never make a mistake? No, it does not. It means that we love the Lord and we want to please Him more than we love our own lives. Does that mean we got these mushy, gushy feelings about God all the time and we're just all starry-eyed? Oh, I love Jesus. Hallelujah. No. That's where faith comes in. Faith is to trust God and to love God when we can't see Him. We can't understand Him. We can't know why we're going through what we're going through. But we know that God is good. We know that God is love. And though Satan's got his clouds and his smoke and got us all confused, we know that there's a good God. And although we don't feel it, although we don't know it, we can't understand it, we give ourselves to Him. We turn ourselves, backs on ourselves, and we keep pressing on. Following Him. The misconceptions that we can conceive about God. Just pointed out a couple of them. But they're so rampant and so powerful. And they keep people so bound to the very one Jesus overcame. So that we could be free. So that we could return to who God really is. That we could be like what He wants us to be. We can be light in this dark world. We can be misunderstood just like He was. And still have the heart that, oh, I wish they could just see me how I really am. And not get caught up. Not get entangled and ensnared in what Satan wants us to be tangled up in. That we can have the heart of God and forgive and be merciful and be patient with those who don't understand, because God is. Because that's who He is. He's not sitting up there wanting to punish us. He's sitting up there wishing we could see. Wishing, hoping, praying that we will hear, that we will see, and return to Him. May the Lord add His blessings to His words. May we understand to know Him. May we realize that He's outside of our theology and the box that we've got Him put in. And really see who He is. Father, we thank You again for Your goodness and mercy. We just ask You to help us again to be faithful to You. Give us courage. Give us strength. To keep pressing on to higher ground, Father. Again, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Children of the Heavenly Father,
God is love, His mercy. Yeah.